Let's pray now as we enter into God's Word. Gracious God, open your Word to us. What a gift it is that you would desire for us to know you and to know about you and to know what life with you is meant to be like. And Lord, we ask that we will hear an old story with new ears, see it with new eyes. And I pray for your guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along today, we're going to be jumping a little bit in the Scriptures. So if you get out your phone and get your Bible app out, or if you've got your Bible, I think there may even be some in the pews. If you want to follow along, we'll be principally in Job, but we'll give you a second to jump to other places. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. I have a friend who is he's a rather laid-back guy. He's a surfer. He's a skier. He's a Porsche driver. So he's kind of, you know, he's kind of that kind of guy. And life is really good with him. Life is great. He's got a great family, a great job, his great health. Everything's going really well. He couldn't ask for more. So when I ask him, how's it going? I understand when he said, living the dream, baby. Living the dream, right? And as we read Job this morning, that first section, I kind of think, well, Job might say the same thing. He was living the dream for his day and age. He was one of the wealthiest men around, Fortune 500 top tier kind of guy at his day and age. He was healthy. He had a great family. He had great resources. He was a godly man. He was serious about his faith. He was righteous in his relationship with God. He wanted to be right with God. And so much so that he even was a little bit obsessive with his kids. Did you pick that up? That he's going to offer sacrifices for them just in case they had done something wrong, right? What parent wouldn't want to do that? Want my kids right with God? People loved him. His family loved him. And certainly God loved him. That's what living the dream is all about, isn't it? It wouldn't be a stretch for us to call him blessed. Life's good things often come to you as a sign of God's favor, right? His reward for being so good. Job had done right by God, and therefore God had made everything in his life go right. And isn't that how it works? Is that how it works? Many feel the Scriptures support an idea like that, like Psalm 16 we're going to look at. Listen to how life is for those who are good to God and how life is for those who are not in a good relationship with God. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 8. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me a portion and my cup, you have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now today, the idea that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy is rather prominent. It's called the prosperity gospel. And it believes that God has a blessing for you ready. And if you have the right kind of faith, if you have enough faith, you can name it and claim it. It's just there for you. And it's all about what kind of faith you bring. And so if you're not being blessed in your life, that says something about you, doesn't it? It means that you're not believing. It means that you don't have the right faith. It means that there's something wrong with you. Now, honestly, I think most of us like the kind of cause and effect relationship. If we do this, then God will do that. And if I don't do that, then this will happen. I kind of know how that's going to work out. We want to follow the program. The problem is that faith is not a program. It is a relationship. So when bad things happen to you, when tragedy strikes, when you're broke or even dying, the program says the only reason for that is it's your fault. But is that true? My friend who's living the dream, living large, he still responds that way when I call him and ask how things are going, even though his wife has had a debilitating, near fatal stroke. She's had to give up work, get rid of her business, because she just can't function the way she used to function. And on top of that, the politics at work got such that my friend was forced into retirement before he was really ready, far too early to retire. So they had to sell their home. They had to change their lifestyle. It has been hard. Living the dream has seemed to be more like living a nightmare. But he doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe that God is punishing him because of something he's done or left undone. That God is withdrawing his favor because there's a secret sin in his life. Living the dream is about being loved by God unconditionally through every season of life. You have a dream. You have a hope to live into because you have a relationship with Jesus. This first Sunday of Lent, this 40-day period before Easter, is when Jesus' followers are encouraged to look inward, to look inside ourselves at our relationship with God and our need for the cross and the resurrection of Christ. He is a key story in all the scriptures. For in the story of Job, we're taken into that very uncomfortable place of having to deal with suffering. Having to deal with injustice, having to deal with the battle between good and evil and the challenges that presents for our faith's foundation. Job is our guide for discovery. So let's see where he takes us. Beginning at verse 6, Job chapter 1. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming the earth, going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Man, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has, so you have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land? But stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Job is blameless before God. He's upright. He feared the Lord. That is, he respected, he worshiped, he honored God, and he shunned evil. But here's this question that comes up that is raised. It's kind of like a bet, isn't it? In this fantastic heavenly conference room, that Satan, whose name actually Satan means the accuser, Satan does his thing and he starts accusing Job. "Does Job love you because you've blessed him? Or would he love you at all without all this stuff?" Now, when I read that story, I have to be honest, I thought, "God, please don't do this to me. You know, please, please don't point me out to Satan, right? Don't tell him, hey, consider how great my servant Jeff is." I think I'd be kind of flattered, but man, it's not going to happen, folks, let me tell you. But in this case, he seems like he's almost daring Satan, the accuser, to focus on a guy that he thinks is pretty sharp. No one's like him in all the earth, God says. God's got to be pretty sure that Job is going to make it through, don't you think? And we get 42 chapters to find out just how well Job's going to do. But I think God knew all along. It's just that Job had to find out himself. Now, you can be sure God doesn't go around like the capricious deities of Greek and Rome mythology and just toy with people's lives. He doesn't just say, hey, check out this person, Satan. Go play with them for a while. That's not who God is. This is the point of Job's story. This is the teaching tool wherein you and I become Job in the story, where you and I take on his skin and face his dilemma. But remember that God is greater than the accuser. God has put limitations, restrictions on the afflictions that could befall Job, which tells us that God is not about destroying people, but he's not above putting people to the test. Romans chapter 5. I didn't get it into the screen people in time, so I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 5, beginning the end of verse 2. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Amen. You see, God is less interested in how comfortable you are than in how intimate you are with him. God is not so concerned that you have all the stuff you need for life. He is more concerned that you are close to his heart in life. And anything that moves you in that direction is legitimate in God's economy. We're to take on the mind of Christ and begin to reflect Jesus in our everyday lives, to be transformed as believers, not to be conformed so that we're like the way of the world. But here's the deal. We don't get to know what God's doing. We don't get to see what his timing is, what his purposes are, why things are happening the way they are. Instead, all that we get to know and all that we get to hang on to is a relationship with God himself. We get to hang on to God, who is there with us in everything. Remember Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? Right, because you are with me. I can go through all that hell because you are with me. I can deal with death and dying around me. I don't like it. But you are with me. Lent calls us to look inside and see, is that true? Is that who we're holding on to these days? The faith-challenging, soul-searching struggles come, and we are challenged to believe that the God who is with us is bigger. He's bigger than the cancer you're battling right now. He is more than those that you have lost in this life. He is mightier than those opponents who keep browbeating you, even though he doesn't choose to take them out and take them out of your life. Do we trust in him alone, even when we don't like the outcome? That's where the suffering, that's where our struggles do their work and begin to forge in us a faith as Jesus' followers, that will stand. Like Job, we may be at a place where we are reduced to only having pain and disappointment to give the Lord instead of our praises. But that's okay. God is big enough to handle those things as well. Are we big enough to give them to God? Let's continue in Job chapter 1, verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabines attacked and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put your servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them. They are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Everything changed in an instant. Torn away like a landslide of tragic news, one messenger after another messenger after another messenger after another messenger. All that Job had accomplished in his life, his wealth, his bank account, his livelihood, all his blessings are stolen or destroyed. His future, his pride and joy, his father's heart is crushed with the collapse of the roof on his children. And they were no more. So what do you do? What can you do? In 1873, maybe you know this story, a successful lawyer and businessman put his family on a boat to travel to Europe, and he stayed back in Chicago for a little while longer to finish up a business deal. And he would join them later. While they're passenger vessel was at sea, it was struck by a cargo ship, and it sank in a matter of 12 minutes. And in that time, his wife was barely able to gather together their four young children to try and save them. And she failed. Her telegram to her husband is heartbreaking to read. "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Where would you turn? Here and now, we might make out our emergency checklist. We have, do this and call this person and do this thing and do that. But in the crucible of the moment, in the terror and the pain, that's when we find out what is the strength and condition of our faith in God. We've been practicing faith for just those times. And Satan's accusations surely creep into our conscience. You know, it's your fault they went. You know, if God really loved you, he would have kept them here. It wouldn't have happened. And what is it about you? You're the reason this happened. Does God really love you and allow this to take place? Is our relationship with God defined by the accidents of our life, the good and the bad things that happen to us? Or are we in a relationship that comes from trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, who gave up his life for ours and forged a connection with us that can never, never be broken? What is at the core of who you are? You need to know, because it can be so hard to hold on in the moment of the terror and the tragedy. Verses 20 through 22. At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell on the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. God gave, and the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know, Job's grief was very real. It was as real as any of those parents of the high school students in Florida this week. How do you deal with the pain of losing a child, much less 10 of them all at once? That kind of grief paralyzes people. So Job did in his anguish what was traditional to do, and often we find in our crises we go into dealing with the ritual and the tradition and the habit, and he goes and he rends his garment, he tears them as a sign of his grief, and he shaved his head in his mourning, And he sat in the dust, in the dirt. And the wealthiest man of the world, in his tears and his wailing, became as poor as anyone else. The one beloved by God was humbled and broken in spirit, but not in faith. Notice Job doesn't express the prosperity gospel line. He doesn't say, "All this, God, why did you give me all this?" He still trusted in someone other than what he could do or what he had had. And that's why, in the dust of the earth, with a broken heart, we read that he worshiped God. Could you do that? Worshiping God is a relationship action. It's not a program, do this, do this. It is a response of the heart to God. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of memorial services. And you can tell when people don't want to be there. You can also tell when someone has a relationship with God, has a hope in Christ that gets them through. I came into this world with nothing, Job tells us, and I can't take anything with me when I go. But I know what I have is the provision and purposes of God. And I will find my tomorrow in Him. There surely will be many, many more times when Job was in tears and mourning and in grief. But right here, in this moment, he proclaims what is the center of his faith. And it's in this one who wouldn't leave him, who gave up everything for him, just as he was. He loved God. He didn't curse him. So this first Sunday of Lent, we are confronted with the suffering of Job, the losses in his life. And we're reminded that as Christians, there is nothing in our faith, in our relationship with God, that protects us from the same sort of pain and tragedy. Which one of us has had our dream, our life dream, interrupted or gone astray in some way, right? Every one of us suffers. Every one of us struggles. But here's the key, we are not alone in it. God has not abandoned us because of it. God has not rejected us. The cross and the empty tomb tell us that nothing will stop God from having a forever relationship with you and with me. He suffered everything to be with us. So the challenge of this week is to look deep inside and discern the conditions of our faith. What is at its very core? The wellspring of our dreams. Is it built upon Jesus with us? Or is it Jesus and something? Or is it built on something or someone else? We need to know, how will it hold up when the dream becomes a nightmare? They were 4 days out at sea when the captain came to a grieving businessman on his ship. Horatio Spafford was going to comfort his wife in Europe, where she ended up from the rescue. And he indicated to that man that they were approximately at the spot where his 4 young daughters were lost at sea. And though he was deep in his own grief, in that place of pain and sorrow, Spafford proclaimed his foundation, his faith in God alone. And he wrote the words to this hymn: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my soul," when it's going great, "when sorrows, like sea billows, roll," when it's more than you can imagine, when it's terrible, "whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How is your soul this morning? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and I will give rest to your soul." Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you beat up? Can you still live the dream with Jesus when sea billows roll in your life, when you've lost things you counted on? It's time to make that stand. It's time to stop trying to do it yourself and start trusting and relying on Jesus' love. Because he does love you. He loves you just like you are, with whatever kind of faith you have, or whatever place you come from, with whatever deep, dark, hidden secret is in you. He loves you. And no, that doesn't mean everything's going to be great. And no, it doesn't mean it's going to go back to the way it was. It doesn't mean your cancer is going to be cured and your marriage restored and your bank account come back. It means that God will be with you in all things. You do not have to go through that by yourself. And no one can ever take that away. That's living the dream with Jesus. Who are you living with today? Pray with me. God, we thank you for this amazing love, this amazing grace that seeks us out in the storm, that dares to be with us when everyone else runs away. Come, Lord. You know us. You know what's in our hearts and our minds right now. So I pray that you would be present with those who are in pain, those who are struggling, those who feel the loss and feel the weariness. Come, Jesus, hear us as we invite you to live the dream with us. We pray in his name. Amen.